Isaiah 26. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Pray for us, saints, as we ask you to keep this in mind. It's a play on words for this thought. Mind your mind. Mind your mind. Now, that's enough to keep you trying to figure out what that means. By the time you catch up, we might be in the middle of the message. But you know, that's something that is a constant need for us to be vigilant about. Amen. You know that we take in things in our thinking, in our minds, both intentionally and unintentionally. Amen. You don't realize how susceptible we are to the reality that's around us. Well, sometimes you go in someplace and you go in there, your mind is not blank, but it's absent of certain thoughts. But depending upon what you visit, where you go, what environment you are in, you can leave with things in your mind that you didn't go in there with. Ain't that right? They have had means now where they can subliminally, that means unconsciously, without you realizing what's going on, have things enter into your thinking. You go into some places, you're going in to buy a pair of jeans or a dress or a pair of shoes. Amen. You come out and you're singing something. You can't shop. You can't go to the grocery store or the supermarket without something going on. And all of us not, you know, too off the hook. But some of the things, again, like we said before, that they get into your minds and they spend millions of dollars trying to capture how you think. They know, and unfortunately the Christian is the one who is a little unmindful of how these things work. But the world knows they'll spend billions of dollars. Amen. They just had this Super Bowl thing, and you know, everybody's not into football, but they weren't just counting on the people who's going to watch the game. They know there's some people going to watch the game, but they're trying to capture the people who're going to look at the commercials. They'll spend millions of dollars for 60 seconds just because they know if they can get your mind a certain amount of time, they'll be able to get you to go out and buy what they want. Ain't that right? Even right now, I don't know where your mind is at. Amen. We just finished singing a song. I woke up with this. Hey, there's another song here. I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus. That was until, I don't know. Amen. But, you know, and it's something because, it's, you know, it's ironic too. Today we celebrate with our scholarship aid. And, you know, that axiom that they have when they talk about education and learning. And what does everybody in here should know? We've seen it one time or another on the bill. But the mind is a terrible thing to waste. Of course, you know, we've heard it before, or you haven't heard it, how we don't really use but an inch of our minds. You know, God is so intricate in terms of He creating us, but also the complexity of our mind and our thinking. I'm not a neurologist, but I know this, that there's something where you have the natural, you know, neurological part in terms of our brain and how that works, you know, with synapses and neurons and things like that. But, you know, there's something beyond that that is immaterial, that is, it's just as much significant. And even though it interrelates sometime, when we talk about the mind, God talks about how you think. And He said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so there is something that's little, you know, beyond the physical in terms of that kind of thinking. And yet we still sometimes just don't get it. And I don't mean you. I just mean people don't realize, again, that this way in which your thoughts are invaded, you know, that you, and can cause you to think things you otherwise would not have wanted to think. whole civilizations have been brought to the place of, you know, a genocide by somebody getting in their minds. Stalin, you know, Lenin and Hitler, you know, they used things, the propaganda, to get into people's minds. Sophisticated, very intelligent, highly educated folks have been brought to the place of where they done things, again, that was atrocities because someone got into their mind.
Yes, sir.
And so here, brothers, we want you to understand that you need to mind your mind. Amen. Ain't that right? You're drawn to sometimes our lives are dictated by these things, that something got into your thinking a couple of days ago, a couple of weeks ago. And after a while, you find yourself again ordering your day around something that some seed of something that dropped into your mind. Are y'all with me here? You know what I'm talking about. Amen. This is not, I'm not programming you. I'm telling you what the Bible teaches us. Amen. As a matter of fact, that's how they work. The cults, that's what they do. Yeah, you hear that about the cults. Amen. They get folks and they prey on, you know, people. They even people who go to church or people who seemingly they say they have no love at home, that kind of thing. And they use that as a means to get into the minds of other people, and particularly young people and people, again, who have been disillusioned and disappointed and discouraged about mainline things and traditional things. And so those values, again, that they begin to attack, and they get others to follow them with their ideology. And they get it in through the mind. And ironically, there's sometimes a demarcation between the heart and the mind. We're not going to get into that right now, but they do get it to get into your emotions, but also in the way you think is in the, not just intellectually, but again, they attack your value system.
Yes, sir.
Before you know it, they find themselves into some cult. Amen. And some sort of, some group, and they develop a following because they attach and invade your mind. Amen. And even God has told us, and this is a little bit above my message, but even the Lord Paul writes about how we have to be careful in terms of our thinking, brothers and sisters, because he says that we as believers, we don't war after the flesh. Amen. That's right. But we have to be mindful that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination, that's things in the mind, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Are y'all with me here? And so again, when we look into this place here in Israel's history, Isaiah is prophesying, and we don't have time to go through all of it, and we won't attempt to do that. But there is a place here in the book of Isaiah, and we are, for my believing, for my understanding, of this book, of this prophetic word here, that there was only one Isaiah writing this book. Now, we got some who say there was two of them, and they got Deutero Isaiah and all this. They chopped the book in half, and they, right now, I just see one. Amen. What I'm interested in is that there's one God and one Lord. Amen. And this is one Holy Ghost who put this together. But nonetheless, it is something when you look into Isaiah, this prophetic book, and Isaiah is prophesying through under four kings. And here, when you come to the body here in Isaiah 26, using the expression, something's going on here, because, see, God, when he gives us his word, he doesn't always lay it out in a way in which we want him to. Oh, yeah, I know what I'm talking about. There's some things, in some way, we would read the scriptures and we would wish maybe that God had done it or said it a different way. Well, that's us and our small way of thinking, as if God can make a mistake or God didn't know he was doing. But I'm saying it because when it comes to prophecy, it's not always chronologically laid out as we would like it to. As a matter of fact, Peter's going to say that sometimes the prophets, even though the Holy Ghost was in them, causing them to speak of future and foreknowledge of things, they did not fully understand how those things put themselves together. Are you with me here? Because even though they were the vessel, even though they're the ones that the Spirit of God spoke through, they still were human beings and men. They did not have the ability in and of themselves, humanly speaking, to fully know exactly when these things were going to occur.
Amen.
But God does. Are you following? I said, but God does.
Amen.
That's the thing you ought to praise him for. That if anybody else don't know what's going on, God knows what's happening.
Yes, sir.
And so in Isaiah is prophesying to the people of God here, particularly Judah, the southern kingdom. And they had again run into problems with the Lord because they did not adhere to God's mandate that He is one Lord. That's not necessarily a Trinitarian statement. That means he's talking about God's unity in terms of who he is, over opposed to all the other gods. That he is Jehovah, again, the one true God. And all those other things are nothing but polytheism and things that are made up that man came and made up and worshiped the works of their own hand. God is not like that. That's why you say, oh, no, you don't know, worship no other gods before me. Don't make no graven image because you never see me. I'm spirit. Amen. So you might get it clear. He wanted people to know one thing. They are monotheistic. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Even though there are other religions, a couple of others who have the same thing, they are monotheistic. They still don't have the same God because, let me jump ahead a little bit. I believe somebody said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no man come to the Father but by me. But in Isaiah speaking to the people of God. And I like this about the Lord, that no matter what's going on, no matter the chaos, the stuff that's happening, the confusion, you know, the way in which society and culture and the world seems to begin to come out at its threads, that God is still in control. That God knows what's happening. The Lord knows what's going on. Watch it here. And God, by virtue of his omniscience and who he is able to sift who is and who isn't, who's doing and who ain't. God knows just what's happening and what's going to happen. Amen. You ought to praise God right now. Amen. Amen. Because if God had to sort and sift to try to find his people, we would be in trouble. But God says, the Bible says, I think it's Zechariah said, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro in the earth. And so Isaiah, when he is preaching and prophesying this word, he speaks again of the thing that's impending for God's people. It's judgment and deliverance. That's right, because God will judge his own people. Israel, when they turn from him, not only he will deal with the nation, but he'll also deal with the nation of Israel when they turn their back on the Lord. But God is good. Because there's always a remnant. All through scripture, you see this remnant capacity that's through scripture. And God knows those who are trusting him. Oh, yes, he does. He knows those who trust him. That's why you don't be worrying about, again, brothers and sisters, who ain't doing this and ain't doing that. You keep your mind on what you're supposed to do. God don't miss nothing. And sometimes you might see things that God is not fair. And how can he let them get away with that? Nobody gets away with nothing. And I'm going to tell you this. That's why, brother, you ought to press your way. The worse things get, the more you ought to press your way out to the Bible study and prayer meeting. The more you ought to be on your knees. You don't stop praying because people stop doing things. You ought to pray. You know why? Because God knows, again, he knows exactly what's happening. And he got a word for the remnant. He got a word for the faithful. He got a word for those who are trusting him in spite of the unfaithfulness. Sometimes even among his own people. But let me say this to you. And I have to mention this because I know some folks are going to take this the wrong way. And I don't want to be this twisted. I'm not talking about the fact that everybody who put their faith in Jesus Christ, truly from your heart, you're saved. Amen. There's no half-saved believers. Yes, sir. I don't want to misunderstand because there's no elitism in the body of Christ. Amen. Either saved or you're not. And sometimes you're spiritual and some folks are carnal. But everybody who truly, from their heart, put faith in the work of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, is trusting the blood that was shed, you're saved. I said you're saved. And even though you say, however, that does not give you license to trod his grace underfoot. That's right, amen. I had to clear that up a little bit because some folks think, amen, that when you get, you know, God give you a free trip to heaven and you don't care about how you live. That's not true. There's a principle going here. Because in the book of Isaiah, when he is prophesying, he is letting Israel know. He's letting Judah know. He's letting them know that God's going to take care of business. And the time of his visitation, he's going to bring judgment. But then, watch this here. even as God has them under here, that he gives them this dual hope that he has. In other words, the prophet, he keeps speaking to them, and he's exhorting them and warning them to turn back to the Lord. Are y'all with me here? And God has already spoken about what he's going to do if they continue in their ways. And God, in his mercy, sends a word of appeal that if you turn, I'll turn.
Yes, sir.
Come on here, y'all. Y'all, we ought to be rejoicing. Because are you with me here? You ought to be rejoicing. Because God says, listen, I mean what I said. And I say what I mean. And when God said that he's going to do something, he's going to do it. But in the midst of God sending out the message of what he's going to do, he leaves within there an open door for you to get it right. And God said, I will do this, but if you repent, watch it now, if you repent, I'll repent. Say, wait a minute. We mean God repent, that's right. Because see, repent in one sense means to change one's mind. Are you with me here? But see, God does not do it like we do it. See, we have to repent because we got to change our ways. We have to change our heart. We have to rethink the way we were going if we were going away from the Lord. But when God repents, it does not mean he has to do that. It just means, watching him, that God withholds what he said he was going to do. It's not that he changes his mind, but he withholds judgment. And instead, if you repent, he'll give mercy.